Well, we're going to continue our study of the Word of God. That's what we do on Saturday nights. That's what you're here for, right? Good. Awesome. Good. And we're on, I Love Your Ways, Lord. I Love Your Ways. And we're on part 31. Now, next week is our one-year anniversary. The first Saturday of November was when we started these services. So that's 52 weeks. That'll be 52 weeks. Actually, so it's been 51 weeks so far. This is part 31, so if you do the math, you know how many weeks I've missed. Right? So I truly am part-time, right? All right. Anybody do the math? We've been going over the fruit of the Spirit simply because as we talk about loving God's ways, let's read together Exodus 33:13 together and aloud. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. So as Moses was just meeting God, Moses said, okay, God, teach me your ways so I can know who you are. You want to know who somebody is, you have to know their ways. And so we are learning about God's ways so we know who he is. Let's read together Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Oops, dyslexic tonight. All right. Let's try it again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. All right. And we've talked a lot about the fact that God's ways are unique. Man's ways are what we call the death spiral. They just go down the drain if we follow man's ways. But if we follow God's ways, God says that our way grows brighter and brighter as a noonday sun. It says that we get that thermal lift, that when we practice God's ways, our life just gets better and better and better until we see him face to face. And so we want to know what God's ways are. We don't want to continue following the crowd and go down the drain. Now, as we talked about God's ways, we talked about God redeeming us, spirit, soul, and body. We talked about the soul having the three parts, the mind, the heart, and the subconscious, or the conscience. And then we talked about the heart being renewed back to what it was before the fall. And to do that, we talked about how God is restoring back to the heart the pre-fall emotions, which are the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And so we've gone through each of the fruit of the Spirit and talked about those emotions that are supposed to be in our heart and that God puts back in our heart when we're born again. And now we've come to the very last one of these fruit of the Spirit. There's nine of them. So let's read them together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All right. Now, we're going to see tonight, as I think we've seen with each one, as we've gone through each one of these things, that, you know, we hear the Word, we see the Word, we say, well, I know what that means. And then as we dig into it in the Word, we find out, wow, I never really knew that it meant that. I never really knew that it was that all-encompassing or that it was that critical to God's nature and also to be a part of my nature so that I can experience godliness and experience God's will for my life. Now, what we're going to be saying tonight is that this thing that is translated, self-control, we're going to get into that a little. Because ultimately, all these are word studies. We take each of these words and we do a word study in the Bible about it. And so we're going to be looking at this particular word that's translated in this translation, and most translations, as self-control. But we're going to find out that self-control is so much God's way that it is actually God's way of accomplishing everything. Everything gets accomplished through what is the Bible calls self-control. Okay? Now, you see that funny word up top there? That's Greek, because the New Testament is written in Greek. And then I have it transliterated there. Those two first letters there are E-N, E-N, and that is the word N. N is in, or inner, or within. And then the word gratia is the word for strength, power, or control. Okay? So the word that's translated self-control actually means inner strength, or inner power, or inner control. That's what the word literally means. And And so what it means when it says inner strength or inner control is as opposed to outer strength or outer control. Now, we're going to be looking at that in two different ways. On the one hand, you know, in Zechariah, it says that last cornerstone shall be placed by shouts of grace and not by might or by strength or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay? So there's this fact that we rely upon our outer strength and our physical abilities to get stuff done. And so in gratia means that we have the inner strength and the Holy Spirit working inside of us. But there's another whole aspect to it that we're going to be talking about tonight. And that is that because I'm a preacher, I often, I might go a little bit overboard when I say most people, but it's my experience, I really do think that most people, their lives are directed by outer forces that they'll react to than from self-control, self-directing inner strength that they are allowing God to direct them from within. The most pertinent example of that in the Bible is the word self-control is often translated discipline also. And discipline is something that you can either do yourself, your discipline of brushing your teeth and going to bed on time and going to work. You have disciplines, right? There's also discipline of if you don't do something right when you're a kid, right? You probably get a spanking. If you do something wrong and you're an adult, you might get fired. Who knows? But that's an outer force. An outer force that is controlling you, right? And that's a discipline. Okay, so we talk about this inner strength. We're talking about an inner discipline, inner control, as opposed to outward forces that most people tend to rely on to direct them down life. And if I had a picture, I would throw a stick into the stream and we'd watch it float down, and that's how most people live their lives. They're thrown into this stream of life and they just float along and they bounce off of this wave and that wave and off of that rock and that rock. Whatever comes along is what happens. This is an exact opposite to that. The Bible teaches us that God gives us His Spirit so that we can self-direct our lives into His perfect will. Huh. All right. Interestingly enough, the root meaning, it often comes down to this term of self-mastery or mastery of skills that one has within oneself. I put up two Greek philosophers there, both of them before Christ, before the Apostle Paul, and they both commented and wrote deeply on this word in gratia for the simple reason, Xenophon, he said that this word in gratia is not one of many virtues, but it is the foundation of all virtues, right? And that is exactly the way the Bible portrays it also. This, what we mean by that is, this particular thing is the key. We're going to be hearing me saying this. Whatever you have in your life right now is the result of the self-control you have exercised and the mastery you've accomplished. And that which you don't have is because of a lack of that. And that's why it's not one of many virtues. It is the foundation of all virtues. Aristotle said that it is the antithesis, or it's the opposite of one not having command over oneself, not taking their life into their hands and directing it the way that God said we could and we should, because we are created in His image. So when we talk about self-control, I'm not talking about pushing the pie plate away. I'm not talking about not taking the second helping. I'm not talking about the negative aspects that we almost always jump to and assume that's what self-control means. When the Bible uses the word self-control, it's talking about what God does as, this is His way, as self-directing, self-motivating, self-initiating. In fact, we could say that God, everything that is, God initiated it, didn't He? It's not a reaction. He didn't say, oh, I think people are going to need a world, so I'll build one. He's not reacting to need. He foresaw need, but He created because of His inner desire to create and be a creator, to create beauty, to create wonder. It's his nature. All right. So I just threw that little dare to be a Daniel hymn in there, and he says, "Oh no." But you know, again, talking about, you know, we don't want to be a stick thrown into the stream and floating downstream. We want to be dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, right? Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known, right? And when you look at the heroes of the Old Testament, whether it be Daniel or David or whoever, these were people who were self-directing. Okay. How God exercises self-control. You're all really quiet tonight. Have I lost you already? Or are you already deep in thought? Are you deep in thought? I already threw a curve at you, and you're still thinking, how did I miss that curve, right? All right. This is how God exercises self-control. This is his way. We're talking about God's ways. How is God's way set of self-control? Okay, God does not have to push away the pie and say, I don't need that. I'm going to control myself. First of all, he plans for the future. In fact, we can take the Bible. That Bible is a record of God's plan for mankind. That's what it is. From Genesis to Revelation, he has planned for the future. And if you ever just do a word study of the word plan, right, and look at them up in Proverbs, the word plan is throughout. Why? Because that's God's way. Because a person who plans is being proactive and is not just reacting to everything that's going on, but because you've got a vision, you've got a plan of where you want to go, now you literally, as you create that plan, you literally are directing your future. By not having a plan, right, you're not directing your future. So he plans for the future. He's self-directing, controlling. This is what makes us as human beings created in God's image, as opposed to the animals, right? Animals do not use reason. They do not use logic. They respond in instinct. They respond by instinct. That's been put in them genetically. Only human beings are able to think and reason and plan for a better future. Okay. Secondly, how God exercises self-control. Let's read together from John chapter 1. And the point that I'm making here is that self-control is the proper use, the biblical use of words to direct our life into the future. And I know that because that's what God did, that's what God does. Everything that was created by him, through him, and for him, by the word of his power. All things that are still are maintained by the word of his power. Let's read together John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. How did they come into being? How did they come into being? By his word. By his word. All right. And that is so thoroughly what the Bible teaches, that what makes us unique, and I know, you know, and part of the culture that we live in, the New Age culture, you know, the whales are talking, you know, and you know, all this thing, you know, that, you know, and hey, I'm an animal lover, believe me. And, you know, and but I mean, I better not go out too far here. But animals are not human beings. Although in our culture that we're living in today, more and more you find that animals are actually exonerated as more precious than human life. That's a weird thing going on right now in our culture, right? But it's because they've lost the understanding that human beings are uniquely created in God's image and have the ability to self-direct their lives into a better future, because that's who God is, and that's his way, and that's how he made human beings. And you will not find any animal, whether it be, you know, a dog, or whether it be a deer, or whether it be a groundhog, or a mouse in your house, you will not find any animal sitting down and having a logical thought, how can I make my life better, and write a plan out and then go for it. They simply respond to situations. Okay, a mouse finds a crack in your wall, they're going to come in because it's warm and they can find some food in your cupboard. Okay, they're just reacting, right? And again, I said, I know that most people react, but we were not created to react. We were created to be in self-control and be self-directing and use words, because God's a word God, and right now we're using words. And in all of your life, you use words. And the fruit of your mouth is what has created your life that you have right now. So self-control is directing one's heart to want the right things with the use of words. Way back when, I had this little picture up there of a guy setting the thermostat. We were talking about set your mind on the spirit, not on the flesh, right? That's a choice that we make. Okay, so he's setting the thermometer right there, right? There's the spirit, and down here is the flesh, right? You have a remote for your air conditioning. You can set it on cool or heat, right? You gotta choose. What am I going to set my mind on now? Am I going to set it on the spirit, or am I going to set it on the flesh, right? You set that, like this. Right now he's using his index finger. We set our mind on the spirit or on the flesh with our words, the things that we say. Things that we write. All right. And so just a little bit of refresher there. Okay, spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit. We have a body, a soul. We live in a body. Let's try it again. We live in a. All right, exactly. So how does it work? This is all refresher. Ultimately, your heart is the source of your desires. That's what you want. Whatever your heart wants, that's what your mind thinks about, right? Whatever your heart wants, that's what your mind thinks about. Whatever your mind is thinking about, your subconscious or your conscience thinks, oh, this is what this person really believes they can have. And that subconscious then tells your body, makes your body go and do the acts necessary to make that happen. That's how the spirit, soul, and the body work. All right. Now, so just it's a scripture. I just want to reiterate. I just want to prove to you again that words are the way that you self-control. Let's read James chapter 3 together and aloud. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. That verse is saying that your tongue, the words that you speak, the words that you write down, your capacity to use words created in God's image is going to direct your body. It's going to direct your life. It's going to direct the way that you go and what you accomplish in this life. Okay, the second point of how God exercises his self-control is that he chooses. He chooses what to do and what not to do based on what is right and wrong according to his knowledge and understanding, self-restraint and self-motivation. I know that this sounds really basic, and it is kind of basic, but still, people argue about free will. They say, "Well, why free will? I think everything's predestined. I think we're just puppets on a string." Believe me, we are not puppets on a string. If there were not free will, evil, God himself would have to be evil. The only reason for evil is to provide a choice that we can choose between good and evil. Free will is the only reason that there is evil, to provide us with a choice. And we have a choice because we are created in His image. In His image. So, self-control, controlling. See, and I'll get into this in a few minutes, but, you know, 30 years in the ministry, I think I've heard every excuse ever manufactured that people really do believe what they're saying. But the fact of the matter is that God created us to choose. And that is the exercise of your free will, my free will, and that is the essence of self-control. That is the essence of self-direction. What you choose is what defines you. It is what you have mastered or not mastered. It is what your life consists of. Choice, free will. It's what makes you someone made in God's image. You can exercise self-control unlike the animals who can't. Now, why is it the most important characteristic that determines your quality of life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's read Proverbs 25, shall we? Like a city broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. All right. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament particularly, the word spirit, because we talked about the fact that the heart is the bridge between the spirit and the soul, the mind. Okay? And sometimes the word spirit is used as heart, as a part of the heart. In this case, you know, I'm not saying that the word spirit here is used as heart, but it certainly is used as the fact that, just like we were saying in that picture where the person is choosing, he's either going to set his mind on the spirit or on the flesh. A person who does not set his mind on the spirit is like a city without walls. Now, what's a city without walls? Any, like I said before, you just become a stick thrown into the stream. Whatever anybody wants you to do, whatever anybody says you should do, whatever, you know, you're always in a turmoil because of opinions about you. And so you're just reacting constantly, putting out fires, maybe whatever, just because, you know, you're like a city without walls because you have not directed your spirit in the direction that you want to go and where you're trying to get to, what you believe God wants you to do. Jesus said, you know, if you take up the plow, you know, you don't look back. What he's talking about there is this very concept in that self, you direct your spirit into what it is you believe God called you to do and to accomplish, and that's what you do. Other people will come along, we'll talk, well, here's some influences right here. Let me see. So without self-control, we become pawns of others' agendas that are not in our best interest, and so we react instead of act. Anybody ever have that happen to them? Like, how many times a day? Right? You feel like one of those things in a, what are those things called? Pinball machines, right? feel like a ball in a pinball machine. Because everybody's making demands on you and having expectations of you, you know? And I'm not going to go down that road as deep as I have before, Lloyd, okay? But but the fact of the matter is that, you know, if you have a strong call on your life and you believe that God's called you to do something and you've spent time with God and you believe that he's told you what to do, then believe me, you are going to have many, 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 many opportunities from people, from Satan, from your own sinful flesh, trying to dissuade you and convince you there's better things to do and more urgent things to do than what you believe you're supposed to be doing. Okay. And when you let those things come and influence you, guess what? You've not exercised the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. Self-control. So we're talking about inner control, and that's why I'm saying that this particular fruit of the Spirit is this desire that God puts within our hearts when we're born again. He puts this desire within our hearts to be self-directing into His perfect will for our life. We will be satisfied with nothing less. That's the desire. And it starts as a seed, because all fruit starts as a seed, right? And it grows and grows, and it becomes a beautiful, delicious fruit, right? And so when we're born again, this seed is planted within us. We have this seed within us of the desire to be in self-control, to be self-directing. And depending on how it's nourished, depending on a lot of different things, you know, that fruit, particularly if you hear messages like this and you're in an environment where you're allowed to grow, you can grow that fruit. So we're self-directing our lives into a future that's the best possible, comes from the inside, our spirit being led by the Holy Spirit. Let's read together Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Let's read together Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And then Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but anyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. You know, that last one there, just my comment on this is this. Because I'm going to finish up again just saying the same thing that I've said over and over and over again. Ultimately, directing your life, having self-control, comes down to spending that time with the Lord in the morning, reading your proverb, keeping a journal, letting the Holy Spirit speak to you, and using words to write out where you believe God wants you to go. Whether today, whether this week, whether this month, whether this year, whether the next 5 years, in your lifetime, using words to self-direct your life into God's best will for your life. But what I want to say here is that why wouldn't somebody do that? Because they're in a big hurry. I got to get up. I got to go. I got to get my coffee. Got to get to work. Got in the car. Got to get kids. Got to go. Got to go. Got to go. Got to go. He who is hasty. Everybody's in a big hurry. Right? Never before has any culture been in this big of a hurry. And talk about spiritual poverty. In my 40 years of ministry, I have never seen a culture as poor as this culture, as this society, spiritually. Material wealth, but the spiritual wealth is not there. And it's all because of hastiness and not being willing to do what Doc said with his few words, take time to be with the Lord. Self-control and discipline. All right, I already talked about this a little bit, but self-discipline. Self-discipline, right? Because we know the Bible uses the word discipline a lot, right? And we have to distinguish between self-discipline and discipline from outside, others putting that discipline onto us to punish us or to try to make us go in the right direction. But ultimately, self-discipline is the ability to control your body to do the right thing, even when it doesn't want to or feel like it. That's what discipline is, doing the right thing even if you don't feel like it. Doing the right thing, right? You get up in the morning and, you know, I don't really feel like brushing my teeth and washing my face. And then I think about Nancy telling me, Rick, you got to brush your teeth and wash your face in the morning, right? So is that self-discipline or discipline from the outside? Right? A little bit of both. It helps to have somebody that cares about you, right? Reminds you of things that you're supposed to be doing. All right. Let's read together Romans chapter 6. What you can see, I've made some lines there. Self-discipline, the ability from within to have that strength to do the right thing to move you forward in God's perfect will for your life. That is the result of this word right here. Grace. God's ability working in your life. God gives you the ability through the Holy Spirit to do what your flesh does not want to do, but your spirit, soul, and body together under the direction of the Spirit are able to do and move you forward into God's perfect will for your life. That's grace. Grace does that. The opposite of grace, of course, is what? law. That's somebody from the outside, right, making you do. I mean, you can either go the speed limit yourself, or you can have a policeman pull you over and say, hey. Right? That's law. That's law, you know, forcing you from the outside to do the right thing. So let's read together from Romans chapter 6. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay? So what Paul is saying here is this, and people get this all confused. They think, oh, there's no law, I can do whatever I want. No. What he's saying is, your motivating principle is no longer outside forces making you do stuff. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you helping you do the right thing so you can prosper and grow and have a thermal lift of your life. That's what grace does. You don't need law, right? But you... grace is what we take advantage of and what we use to make our life better and better and move into his perfect will. Okay, let's say Paul says together, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Let's all say that last line here. I have it bolded and underlined for a reason. This needs to be the motto of our life. Are you ready? I will not be mastered by anything. Again, I will not be mastered by anything. Anything that wants to master you wants to do so for its agenda and to your detriment. So ultimately, again, self-control is the result of our, through self-direction, taking mastery over our life, over skills, from our heart's desire, we things that we want to accomplish, things that we want to master and learn and do, and we get those mastery over those things, and rather than being mastered by other things, which are the deeds of the flesh, I wonder if I have them down there. Okay, I think I said all this before, didn't I? I did say this. All that I'm really doing here is taking the next step in showing that self-control essentially is the mastery using words and reason, using the Spirit within us. It is becoming master over the things that are going to move our life forward, that we've come to understand is God's best will for our life. And by focusing our energy and our abilities on the positive direction that we're going, we do not let other things that would master us and hinder us entangle us and pull us back. I'm looking at Seth there. Seth, right before the service, was telling me, come on up here a minute, Seth, would you please? What time we got here? Yeah. Seth was telling me before the service, you know, that, and I thought, what a great example of what I'm really talking about here. I don't know, is there a mic up here? Oh, there you go. Tell us in a couple of minutes, you know, what happened to you and what just happened to you.
Sure. Well, a couple years ago, when we had come back to Blue Mountain Community Church, it was kind of right before your financial series that you had done. And you had said about writing it down, putting in your wallet, writing down the goal for your life.
That would be self-control.
It would be self-control, yes.
As I'm defining self-control, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Because
if you're a member of this church and you've heard my financial series, you should have a piece of paper in your wallet that has three things, right? What you want for your annual salary, right?
What you want for retirement.
What you want for retirement. Your emergency fund.
I failed.
What you want for your emergency fund?
And so that was 3 years ago, and we had to take steps to get there. It just doesn't happen. So we set a plan in place. My wife and I got together. We wrote a plan in place where we want to be here. We started tithing faithfully. which was like our first step, that God's not going to bless us if we're not blessing him and being obedient to him. And there were some pretty tough times through that. But the number I wrote down on my paper at the time was $30,000 more than I was making currently 3 years ago. And I'm like, that's a huge number. But we serve a huge God. So last Wednesday, through, you know, keeping our eyes open, stepping through doors as we believe God led us through doors, praying, believing, putting down those negative words that were coming against us, even the internal words where, you know, you're crazy for thinking that, you're, you know, what do you think, you know? Last Wednesday, I accepted a position that put me in exactly in that spot that I wrote down on my paper. Yeah. So within 3 years, God moved us $30,000. It's amazing.
Yeah. Good. Thanks for sharing that, Seth. I appreciate it. So when I talk about being self-directing, self-controlling, by using words, by writing things down, that's what I'm talking about, right? And it actually is pretty simple, but okay, like he said, it's 3 years. There was things he had to master, and that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about mastering skills, you know, mastering concepts. The Bible teaches a lot of different concepts. He mentioned tithing, mastering tithing. That's hard for a lot of people, but mastering that, that's a mastery. It's a mastery of faith. But when you master that, now all of a sudden you put yourself in another whole position of God's blessing and the thermal lift that accompanies that. Let's read together Proverbs 24, 3 through 4. By wisdom a house, but when he talks about a house, what he's really talking about is not a house. He's talking about a life. Okay, so we're building our lives. You ready? By wisdom a life is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge your life's rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So it's the mastery, the wisdom. Wisdom is nothing more than understanding put into practical use. That's what wisdom is. Knowledge put into practical application is wisdom. So unrighteousness or sin consists of those things that seek to master us to our detriment. That's why Paul said, I will be mastered by nothing. That's why we have celebrate recovery. That's why, you know, that's why we have, you know, that's why we have, you know, that's why God says get baptized. You know, all these things is because God wants to break the power of things that would master us to our detriment. Right? Sin is not fun. Hebrews says there's momentary pleasure, and after that comes the judgment. Right? There's always the consequences to sin. And so God wants us to focus on not on the things that want to master us to our detriment, but rather master those skills, master those things that are going to lift us and take us into the very best possible life that we can have. His good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay. And in fact, let's read together from Galatians 5, 19 to 22. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which is drugs, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. See, that's what we've been talking about this last 9 or 10 weeks, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the antithesis, because those are the things that lift you, and as you master those things and grow that fruit, it lifts your life. But the things that precede that, the deeds of the flesh, they want to master you and suppress you and steal and suck the life out of you and to your destruction. See, that's why it says, that's why the big word there, let's say it, but, right? Sin destroys, but fruit of the Spirit gives life. Okay, just those out there, predestination and other excuses as an attempt to blame God or fate for a lack of self-control. Right? I mean, the devil made me do it. Everything happens for a reason, right? God's pulling the strings. What will be, right? Again, I can't lose weight. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't, you know, blah, 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 blah. I don't believe any of that stuff, Right? Why? Because I believe in the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, which is the ability to self-direct your life into the perfect, acceptable, good will of God. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Right? So I don't take any of the excuses. I don't believe that we're, you know, okay, you know that. All right. Discipline and self-control. Either we self-discipline ourselves by choice, or life disciplines us with poverty and shame, self-despising, lack of self-esteem. That's what shame is. Let's read together the proverb. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. And then the next one. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Okay. So really, we only have these two choices. Either we exercise self-control, which God gave to us through the fruit of the Spirit, and as a result, what does he say we're going to get? Honor, right? But an understanding. But if we despise discipline and we choose not to discipline ourselves, then what are we going to get? Shame and poverty. Shame. And that's where the low self-esteem comes in, you know? Low self-esteem, you know, it's like the bad joke, you know, Weight Watchers coming through the back door. You know, we have to understand that God has given to us this capacity to do what it is that he's put in our heart is his best will for us. And as a result of that, you know, there's no place for shame, no place for despising ourselves, no place for a lack of self-esteem. But the problem is that if we don't understand that God's given us this fruit, that God has put this within us, we have this capacity, that God's grace is more than sufficient, we'll continue to do the things that take us down the drain, and as a result, we'll feel ashamed. We'll have lack of self-esteem. You know, I don't think it works. You know, you try to, you know, tell people, oh, don't feel that way about yourself, blah, 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 blah. Oh, you should feel, you know, you don't change how you feel about yourself just by telling somebody to change how you feel about yourself. You feel good about yourself when you get success. And the Bible is all about helping us have success. That's what it is. Why God gave us his Spirit? Inner control. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And then he says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Okay. So you're going to choose every day. You choose every day. This is not something you do at church at the end of this service and say, oh, I took care of that. This is every day. You have to set, you know, it's this time of year, you're going to set your, some day you have it on heat, some day you have it on cool. But, you know, the Christian life, every day, you choose to set your mind on the Spirit, and you exercise self-control by interacting with God's Spirit through his word and your journal and writing down what you believe God is saying to you. And even as I say that, I realize that most people will never do that. And they might not think it's important, and they might just be in hasty. But nevertheless, I'm telling you exactly how this works. You use words to exercise self-control of the Spirit and direct your life into the perfect will of God. That's how it works. Daily devotions, read your proverb of the day, listen to the Holy Spirit, journal, and then check off the things accomplished in your journal when they are completed. You can check something off there, Seth. Isn't that a great feeling? Here's the question. Are you directing yourself by God's Spirit within you? Or are you simply reacting to the desires of others outside your spirit, your flesh, your enemy, Satan, your friends, or your culture? I think that's the last slide. Yep, that's it. So that's the question. If we just Take a moment. Just bow your head, get quiet within yourself. And I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, am I directing my life by your Spirit within me? I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, am I letting others' agendas direct my life too much? Or have I found that balance? Just give me a yes or no answer right now, Lord, in my spirit. Just tell me, show me, help me understand, what do I need to change right now to experience your perfect will in my life? Because I want you, through your Spirit, to help me direct my life. I want to exercise self-control the Bible way. I want to choose those things that are taking me toward your plan for my life. I want to reject those things that would take me away from it. Their heads bowed and your eyes closed. Is there anyone here tonight who has never given their heart to Christ? Never made that decision to give their heart to Jesus? That's the place where you start. You just give your heart to Jesus. You ask him to come into your heart. And from there, he takes you by the hand and leads you into life. If that's the desire of your heart tonight, you've never done that before, look up at me. Let our eyes meet. I want to agree together with you that tonight's the night that you're opening up your heart to Jesus. Anyone here tonight making that decision? Okay, I see you. Would you all please pray this prayer with me together and out loud? Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for the fruit of the Spirit, and that you have shown me that I can have self-control, that you want me to direct my life under the guidance of your Spirit into your best will for my life. Help me now. Show me the way. Help me to do the things each day that will direct me into your perfect will for my life. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you would give me this kind of life and this kind of helper to guide me through life. In Jesus' name, amen.